We've been talking about the title or the word that refers to the Lord being our maker. Anybody remember that? Yeah. And we noted that it meant more than just creator, that God is the creator, but the creator made us, was our maker, and he made us with purpose. Y'all remember that? Okay, so there is a purpose, and the main thing to understand of that is there's a purpose in his heart, or there would not be a creation, and there would not be people, and there would not be all of this stuff without that purpose. And that's why not just we exist, or we as Christians, but why, you know, all things were made for his glory and honor. And not all things are that way now. So I wanted to start this class out of the book of Job. And we'll actually hit a couple of places in Job. But let's start with Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. And we shall proceed beginning with verse 12. Oh, you see, this is why I held up on this blessed scavenger hunt. Okay. So let me go ahead and begin to read this, or I think I'll wait. We're going to start at verse 12.
In what chapter?
2085. I do not know why I keep getting stuck on that number. What? It is borderline pathetic. Sorry, folks, on Zoom, but we are patiently waiting for the flock to all gather because we do not, there will be no sheep left behind. Yeah, that's right. So remember that when we start passing out guns. Just kidding, all you people that don't know me on Zoom. Mike, I'm just kidding. He looks at me and goes, I've had a lifetime of this, you know. My whole life since I was 15. I know you're kidding. What is it, Cassie says, do not listen or believe my dad unless he's preaching, and then you need to really listen. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, since this is going to your family, and they're coming, right? Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all in advance and maybe go ahead and make an announcement, but this is our last class for this term, and we won't start back up till September 22nd, and between now and once I finish this class, till we start back then, you are going to be on a scavenger hunt to find certain things, and that's your homework, okay? So I'm telling you now so that you can relate that to your mama and to the little one. Okay? So. Not yet. I'll tell you when we probably get close to the end. All right. All right. So we're in Job, though. You can turn there with me. Book of Job, chapter 4, verse 12. See why I didn't have you. Time is money. Okay. So here we go. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falleth on men. Fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence. Okay, so this is not one of God's spirits, okay? Just so you know. Before we get into it, I'll just say that this spirit is one of the most pro-self spiritual find around, but it's not easy to discern that. We're going to have to unravel it a little bit. Okay, so basically, while Job is in his bed and late at night, or whoever, I forget which one of these guys, who is it? Eliphaz. I go with Eli because that's Eli, Lama Sabachthani, which is my God, so. Okay, so would you all be sure and tell her where the police were at? So this spirit presents itself, and he's laying there in his bed, and it's at night, and deep fear and trembling and his bones a shake starts happening. And this is Job 4, 12 through 19. All right. So not only that, but this spirit passed by his face. It caused the hair on his head to stand up in the back. Has that ever happened to anybody? He says, it stood still, but its form was not discernible. It says an image was before his eyes, but he couldn't make it out. Okay, so he couldn't make out the spirit of this thing, and he couldn't make out the image of this spirit in Job chapter 4. It's the rest of verse 16. He says, and I heard a voice saying, okay, and this voice is probably from this spirit contrasting mankind with the devil's angels, and this is what's going on, okay? He's going to say this to mortal man. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he, God, put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. Okay, so he's talking about this spirit that appears and this spirit that he can't figure out the form and he doesn't really see the image of it. And this thing begins to talk and says, you know, he's really talking to mankind. Can mankind be more just than God? And he's saying, you know, even we got in trouble, right? The fallen angels, even we got in trouble when, you know, in relationship to God. But he's also saying this with pro-self, or with a spirit that is high and a spirit that is even in the fact that some of the angels fell, and this was one of them, they're saying, well, we're better than you, though. Is that crazy? You know? But we do that sometimes. You know? We do something wrong, and then we say, yeah, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You know, I mean, at least there's somebody that's worse than me, you know. And so that's that spirit. That spirit of pro-self that is exalting self. And you notice, really, the only mention of God here is in light of what he did to those that broke his law. And so he said, and I heard a voice saying, I'm going to read this again. This is verse 14? Yeah.
End of 16.
Oh, end of 16. Thank you very much. And I heard a voice saying, again, here he's contrasting mankind with the fallen angels. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Like, he's instructing mortal man, but he's fallen too. He's been breached. He's fallen also, and he's going to instruct. And verse 17, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? And remember, that's the key word that we're talking about right now, is that God is not just our creator, he is our maker, and as such, he made us with purpose. He made us to you know, the reality is that he made mankind to be inhabited. To be able to be inhabited. Christ can come into our hearts. Christ can live in us. And if you think about that, that's a pretty amazing thing. But that lends itself to his purpose. And his purpose is that it would be him. And this, see, he's talking about this spirit is messing with mankind. But God has, as the maker, has this purpose that Christ would live in us, not just that Christ would save us, not just that Christ would sit on the right hand of God, but that Christ could live in us, and in living in us can fulfill, not keep, can fulfill all the law. Fulfill, he's the fulfillment of it. That does away with it. He's not the keeper of it and says, okay, I kept it, now you keep it. He fulfilled the law. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. And so, as such, this plan has nothing to do with living independently from God and taking our own way like Satan did when he fell. Because when he fell, then he said, okay, I will be like the Most High God. He didn't see, that's wrong. We're not going to be like God. We're going to contain God. We're not going to be like the, he can be all of that in us. But it is not about us trying to measure up based on our life. That's one reason why it says, for ye are dead, and Christ is your life. So anyway, it's just amazing to me in these verses, because it is showing fallen angels that are admitting that God doesn't put any trust in them, in the fallen angels, no trust in them, and has charged them with folly, and yet there's still enough pro-self in there to say, well, yeah, but you're the lower ones, you know. Anybody ever read the newspaper with Snoopy in there? You know, it has Snoopy, the little dog, and everything, and everything's always, you know, like everybody's always bossing him around because he's just the dog of the family, you know, and looking down on him. And so I have one that I've kept for years, and I forget it. If it was Lucy or whoever. But anyway, she's standing there and she's going, you're just a dog. We're over you. Everybody in the family is over you. And he's like this, you know, sitting down as a dog, just looking up at her. And she's going, do you hear me? Do you understand that? Because, you know, it's going in parts like that. And he just, you know, throughout all of it, he's just standing there looking at her. And then the end one has the little bubble that shows what he's thinking. And it says, they hate it when I just stare back at them. You know. Well, you know, that's what we should have done to this spirit that he's talking about here. Just go, look, you know. You're the worst. You're the lowest. You know. Anyway. So he goes on to say in at the end of verse 17, shall a man be more pure than his maker? And the truth is no, because he made us to, guess what, be inhabited by our Maker. So to be our Maker means we're made with purpose. And to miss that purpose, regardless of how great we do things or what name we end up with, what title we end up with, what fantastic things that we've accomplished, the only thing that counts, ultimately, is did we allow Him to live in us the way He wanted to, instead of us putting Him in the back seat and us driving. Does that make sense? All right, so then he says, verse 18, "Behold, He, God, put no trust in His servants, and His angels He charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay?" So he's doing that Lucy thing. How much more you that live in houses of clay? He's talking about our bodies, you know, and whose foundation is in the dust, because Adam was made from the dust of the earth, okay? Which are crushed before the moth. Okay, you know, now the Spirit's just trying to pick on us. You know what I mean? Did you know that the enemy can attack you and try to start saying stuff in your head and you think it's you? You know, well, you're just not worthy of anything, or you're no good, or, you know, you're just a failure, or da-da-da-da. Well, I mean, folks, I haven't had that in a long time, but I used to have it. Every time I'd get in front of a mirror, it would be like I would hear a voice saying, you know, you're no good, you're just worthless, da-da-da-da. And my response back then was, that's true, you're right. But I'm His, I'm Jesus's. You know what I mean? I belong to Jesus. And I really said that, and I said it regularly. And after a while, it was kind of like me being Snoopy. You know, he's going, oh, all right, forget it. He's not going to change his story. Okay, so so I'll just read a little of what I wrote here. The angels rebelled against what they were created for. They rebelled against their Maker. They thought that Satan's way was more pure than God's, but it violated what they were made for. He declares what God did to them therein, so meaning the Spirit does. So then how much more will foolish mankind fare? Well, we will do a lot better than fallen angels, because we will receive of the very life of Christ. You know, believe it or not, I still do counseling from time to time with people, and it's still, they're still at times with people, a complete loss of anything that they ever heard before in relationship to Christ, in relationship to the cross, in relationship to being one in Him. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you, and Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so we pour out and we pour out of what's wrong with us instead of what's right with Him. Yeah. You know? And not just embrace Him in the face of all that stuff, because that doesn't matter. You know, the words of the enemy trying to deter you, or your own fears, do not change the truth as it is in Jesus. It will never change the truth as it is in Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know? So, so I wrote concerning this spirit that appeared here, to be that desirous to promote yourself will only land you in the same exact place to which the fallen angels are. That means that, you know, that's true of anybody. If our desire to promote ourselves is just that high that we have to talk down to everybody and we have to, you know, look down on them, then you know from, in fact, I probably will read it here from Matthew 25, where the devil and the false prophet and, you know, the Antichrist, where they're going to end up. You can't end up any other place if that's the image. See, and it talks about an image here. I saw an image before my eyes, but I couldn't make it out. Make it out for what? Whether it was God or Satan. But you see, you know the image of God. You know that Jesus is a lamb. And you know that anything contrary to that is moving over into the other ground, right? All right, so let's look at Matthew chapter 25. And I think that I will probably almost every class quote Matthew 25, because the Holy Spirit, as I prepare and pray to hear what to share, he just comes here every time. He just comes here every time. And so this is Jesus talking, okay? This is Jesus. So now I want you to think in terms of someone who knows what's going to happen, okay? Not Randy, not somebody else. Jesus knows what's going to happen, and so he starts describing it here, starting in verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This has been in his heart from the foundation of the world. It's only been in our heart starting with the day we got saved. You know what I'm saying? We're little teeny tiny toddlers still. We're just growing. We're still growing. And so from the foundation of the world, verse 41, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared, there it is, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Couple of things. These are some things I've just been thinking about, so I didn't look up the scriptures. But I was thinking about this scripture, and then I was thinking about how there's not that many times that Jesus talks about what's going on in heaven and hell, not down there, maybe as a subject, but not down there. Well, this one is where he's literally talking to people on both sides, the sheep and the goats. He's literally talking about them. And they are, the way this feels, as they spell it out, it feels like they're in the same room. You know what I'm saying? They're there. And then the other example that came to my mind was the one of Lazarus and the rich man. Not Lazarus that died and got raised, but Lazarus, the story that Jesus tells. And I mean, Jesus knows what it's like. I mean, him and the Father and the Holy Spirit had to prepare this place for Satan and his angels because they would never repent. So he knows all about it. And in that story, there's a big gulf fixed, and then there's this poor man, Lazarus, and he's on one side, and he's on what would be called the heaven side, and the rich man's on the other side. And the rich man says, would you, you know, and there's this great gulf so that Lazarus, or the rich man, can't get over there to the happy part, if you will. You know, happy land over there compared to over here. And he says, tell Lazarus to come, and bring me a cool drink of water. Now, it had already set up that before they went to that place, each of the place, that the rich man always abused and talked down to the poor man and looked at him like dirt. And so now they're in heaven or hell or whatever, opposite of one another. And the rich man is saying, go tell that guy to get me something cool to drink and bring it over here for me. He has not changed one iota. He's just now confined. Can I get an amen? He's confined to a realm where there are only those kind of people. Only those kind of people. And so Jesus, or who he's talking to, says, well, there's a great gulf fixed, and he can't do that. He can't, you know, he can't reach you. And so he goes, you know, well, then go back to, you know, the living and tell my brothers, my family, about this terrible place. And the response is, if they didn't believe Moses, they won't believe you. Not the person Moses, but the scriptures. The scriptures. They won't believe whoever we send. If they didn't believe and see what the Lord was saying. And so that kind of mixed in with this story of Jesus sitting on a throne and dividing the sheep over here on one side and dividing the goats over here on the other side. And it says that all nations are broken down into two categories of nature, a sheep or a goat. And then when Jesus dismisses, you know, the goats and dismisses the sheep, for some reason I just saw this big, have you ever been to a sports game and when it was over, both sides walked with their hand like this and they're coming this way and you're going that way and you're high-fiving their hand and everybody's going, yeah, good game and all that. Well, I kind of see it not high-fiving, but I see them both going on either side. And it occurred to me, what if, like the story of Lazarus and the rich man, that while you're going to your place to be with the Lord and they're going to there, you look over and the guy that mistreated you, the guy that stepped on you, the guy that was always pushing you around, the guy that always thought he was better, is walking right beside you. And he's looking at you going, why is this happening to me? Of course he would say that because he thinks that he's higher. He thinks he's greater. He thinks he's more important based on the wrong things, based on all the wrong things. And what if, as they went, everybody just about saw somebody, or they saw within those that are going to be with the Lord, somebody that they went, why are they... You know, I should be on that side. Or maybe they're even dealt with a little bit and they're going, man. Because the rich man eventually got that. And in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, they were basically side by side other than the gulf. You could see the one that you mistreated. Or if you're really bad, all the ones. The list. Just kidding. But, you know, so, you know, these things just keep working on me about how the Lord is all of a sudden bringing into us a view that we don't think about because we've never been there. But we start reading about it and we go, you know what, this is a real deal and this is going to have real consequences. Well, You know, again, we're born again. But being born again is not just the end of it. That's like the tabernacle. That's going through the gate to the altar, which was the cross. But it goes further in, much deeper into what the Lord has for us. So, anyway, so I want to continue in Job, but I want to go to a different place there. And I want to show you that the place that I go to has the same basic elements that the first part that we just read of Job in relationship to that spirit. This is Job 32, Job 32, verse 21. And I'm pretty sure this is Job speaking, but I am correctable. I am correctable. Okay, Job 32, verse 21. And Job said, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's persons. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away." Okay, so again, you're talking about somebody who's flattering people, trying to, and I'll read a little bit from my own notes to help qualify this a little more. But he says, "In so doing, my maker will soon take me away." What he means is that, you know, Jesus said it, salt is good, but if salt hath lost its savor, it's no good but for the dunghill. Well, what does that mean? If it's lost its purpose for existence, you know? I mean, if you, I don't know if you've ever done this, but, you know, if you have salt and pepper shaker, and this is rare, but it might happen. I've seen it happen, where somebody has the sugar thing in a similar deal, and you go, "Oh, I really, this food really needs to be salted." And so you take the sugar thing and go, "This is horrible," you know. Jesus is saying salt is good if it's following its purpose. If it's fulfilling its purpose. So, you know, it's like Jesus is not just using that as an example. Remember, he created salt and pepper and sugar and all of that. He created it all. All right? So he knows that even in that, see, that's why he can refer to it like that. He knows me, the Father, and the Holy Spirit created that salt for a particular savor, a particular taste. And if it loses that, it's lost everything. Okay? So, I'll just read some of my notes. He confirms what the Spirit said to Job in chapter 4. But in doing so, Job confirms that to do these things are not out of line with how God made him. Meaning, he's, actually, I think I put are out of line with how he made him. Verse 22, "For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away." And meaning, I've lost my purpose. I'm just living the way I want to. I'm just being what I want to be. I'm just choosing for myself instead of referring to our Maker. So, what is the difference between flattery and a compliment? Because he says, "Neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles." Okay, what's the difference between giving a, you know, being flattering to somebody or flattering somebody and complimenting them? I wrote, flattery is used to give praise with the motive to gain favor with that person on a wrong basis. We used to use the phrase sucking up. You're just trying to get them to like you or to do something for you or da-da-da-da. Whereas a compliment is to comment on someone or something that comes from your heart with no motive for self hidden underneath, you know. And we may not always check our motives, but you can check your motives. When you walk up to somebody and you compliment somebody, you can stop right there and say, why did I say that? Did I do that because I wanted them to like me, or I was going to bring up, that's a really pretty outfit you got there. By the way, would you help me do the children's church? It's like, whoa. Well, wrong motive, right? Wrong motivation's going on in there. I'll read that again. A compliment is to comment on someone or something that comes from your heart with no motive for self hidden underneath. You just think that that looks nice. You think it looks nice. You don't go, afterwards, you just say it and then you can walk off. Or you don't go, gee, that what you're wearing there really looks nice. What do you think about what I said? That's so wrong. All right. So why would God take him away if he uses those two things? Because he would be functioning by Satan's tools and nature to get his way. Just trying to get his way. Okay? I guess you could take the very first sin happened by man in the Garden of Eden, and Satan shows up and points out the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and says, what do you think? Well, God said we shouldn't do this. And he says, well, he's just trying to keep you from having fun. This is not an exact quote here from him. This is the RTN version. Anyway, and he says, yeah, because God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like gods. You'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. I can be like a god? And, what was the result of that? They're going, Adam, you ready? We're going to eat. We're going to do this. We're going to eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Ready? I'm going to take... Eve says, I'll go first. Okay. You take a bite. Okay. Now get ready. We are going to know the difference between good and evil. Oh my God, what have we done? We got to cover ourselves and run, hide from God. Was it worth it? What kind of God are you now? Oh my. Okay. Notice that he would be taken away by his maker, and that's what he said. If I start going around with wrong motives, just flattering people to get my way or to make people think I'm really a nice person or whatever, instead of me commenting on, if I really thought something looked nice, then I say it and I make sure my motives are pure. And he's saying, because if my motives start being more like the enemy than they do like the Lamb of God, then God's going to take me away. But he didn't say God. He said my maker. Because the maker has a purpose for your life. A purpose and a way to be. and a spirit that you would have in these things. And, you know, all of that is not religious things. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not a bunch of religious works or trying to perform or trying to try. You know, it's not even trying to do the right thing. It's trying to let Jesus live in you instead of you doing it. And that's your purpose.
That's
right. See, Christ in you again, the hope of glory, the hope. What's the hope? What's your hope? Christ in me. When you say that to some other Christian, you say, what's your hope? And they say, well, I just want to be a great evangelist and I want to, you know, be rich and da 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 da. Well, then you might ought to be going, I don't know if that's the, that's not the hope of glory, buddy. You know, I think you need a little more conformity to the image of Christ. Okay, so, okay, for man or angel, it is not good to turn against the God who made you mainly for a specific purpose. He made you for a specific purpose while you join sides with his enemy. It's rebellion, and rebellion on this level is as the sin of witchcraft. All right, so I want to, you know, knowing that this is going to be our last class of this class for the semester, the term, I wanted to do one more verse here, if I can find it. This is found in Psalms, Book of Psalms, 95. But before you read it or whatever, I would rather you sing it because most of you are going to know it. And so it starts like this. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Just the sheep of His hand. Okay, that's verse 6 and 7 of Psalm 95, and it's a beautiful song that we've come up with. But and I'm running out of time, so I may have to just read some of what I have here. From verse 6 through 7, we have us with our Maker, unbreached, meaning free from that. We worship, we bow down, we kneel, not just because He's God, but because He created us, and that creation was never meant to be separated from His image or His form. In other words, we were made as His sheep so that we would be in the image of the Lamb of God. Okay, so then starts this part of the psalm. This is 7, verse 7, the latter part. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So verses 6 and 7 are a song to Christians. But to God, it's a plea. I want you to see that. It's a plea. They are already off, starting with the end of verse 7. And He is asking, He's pleading with them, come, let us worship and bow down. Come, let us kneel. Come on, let's kneel before the Lord instead of, as it were, kneeling before his enemy. Let us, you know, and it goes through all of that. So, but from verse 7, the 7, latter part, until verse 11, he is still speaking to the same ones, but now they are breached. He's speaking to the ones that were, you know, come let us worship and bow down. But see, they were breached then. He's trying to get them back. Come, come, let's worship and bow down to him, to the right one. His desire is for them to not harden their hearts against his image and purpose by moving into murmuring and discontentment, or worse, wanting to turn back from him and go, remember, to Egypt. He brings up today with hope, even as he remembers their fathers and how bad that was. It is one thing to do things that disappoint someone that has done nothing but care for you, and it's another to openly provoke them. And he was not just provoked, but grieved. And I wrote, has someone ever grieved you? For 40 years he was grieved, and here's what breached people sound like. It is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. He refers to them as that generation. So, you know, we love that song. We sing that song, but in truth, it's not a song in God's heart. Like I said, it's a plea. It's a plea. He is trying to get those today, hear my voice and stop murmuring over everything that's wrong that you see that's wrong. Be with the Lord. Follow the Lord. You know, come in such a beautiful spirit. Come and worship and bow down. And so, you know, the Spirit of God has been showing me more and more and more this effect of the fall, of the breach on God's heart. Because we see what Adam and Eve did. We see, you know, the effect of sin. But God sees a greater effect. Sins, as we know it, is not the worst thing. Sins are the fruit of the breach or of Satan saying, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above her. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have nothing like that working in them. Nothing. They give. Jesus says, it is the Father in me that's doing the works, and Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he will not speak of himself, but he will glorify me. There's the three of them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which are one, but they don't glorify themselves. They let one another do that. They let others, and they stay low, but they also stand up for the one another, each one of them for each other. And so the breach is not, and I don't know how to communicate this, but I need to quit here pretty soon, is not just a sin. It is a change of heart. It is a change of path. It is a break with your maker, because you know, you read it in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. Lucifer was his name, and he was created to glorify God. But then he just wanted to exalt himself, and that's where it all started. But we see the fruit, and we want to get rid of it. But we need to get rid of the relationship, the breach with the enemy. So, anyway, I'll pray and then I'll make my little announcement here. Our fun announcement. Father, we just thank you for your heart. Lord, I see in that psalm, I see your heart. I see a true plea to bring those back to you, to sense your presence again, to sense your heart, to flow with you, not out of religion. Nothing that you said there is based on religion, though we always see everything in a religious view. It's based on your love for us and our love for you. Father, I just ask you to continue to speak to our hearts, not just teach us Bible classes, but to speak to our hearts the way that you need to, because we're all individuals, and you know what that is. But we thank you for every opportunity we get to be together. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I want to make an announcement that, number one, this class, this is the last one for this semester, and then we'll start back on September 22nd, same night, at same time. But I want us to do, as soon as I say amen, this class is over, until we meet back on September 22nd, I want you to do a scavenger hunt for me. I want you to start looking for some things. The first thing is I want you to find an advertisement that is pro-self somewhere, whether it's on the internet or on a billboard or in a store that's advertising something. Well, I was going to say you can go somewhere, you can go online, you can take a picture of it. Yes. The second part of that is, well, so this, what I'm about to say now goes for all three of the things I'm going to mention. Number one, explain how the thing you found is pro-self. And just for y'all, pro-self is exalting yourself above what you should be doing. That's what I'm talking about. So explain how it is how it is pro-self. The second one is explain how to make it not pro-self. let's see if I can remember. Yes. It hadn't been more than a week and was driving down the road. Actually, Deb was driving, and I looked over, and there was a place that sells wings, you know, where you eat Wingstop, but this wasn't Wingstop. And the sign said, "The best wings in the world." Okay, in the whole world. And I'm just going, is that a little pro-self there? Oh my God, you know. So explain how it is pro-self. It doesn't have to be a big explanation. Explain how to make it not pro-self. And then the third part is get a scripture to refute it. All right, so now I'm going to name two more things that I want you to do, those last three things that I just said, okay? Explain, and get a scripture, okay? Explain how it is pro-self, explain how to make it not pro-self, and get a scripture to refute it. Okay, so the second part of that is find a song that is pro-self. You can go online, borrow. Sure. Oh my God, there really are a lot of songs that are, you know. Yeah. So yeah, you can do that. I mean, if you have to, bring a boombox in here. I don't care how you get it to us, but we, depending on how it goes, we may not have a chance to listen to all of the songs, but we do want to hear at least part of what. Yeah, it wouldn't hurt. Bring the lyrics, okay? Okay, and then the final part is find a pro-self T-shirt. Go to a thrift store, buy one, look in your closet. But here's the kicker. My preference is I'd like for you to wear it to class. What does it say? There is, there you go. And he's got one too. It says, dude, wait a minute. All right, so Between now and September 22nd, 7 o'clock, when we come in here, then have your T-shirt on if you can. If you can't, that's fine, you know. But because you may find one, as I said, too small or whatever. Deb?
May I say something about the schedule?
Not yet. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Thanks for reiterating. Yes, for each of them. Yeah. Yeah. Any other questions before Deb explains the schedule? By the way, ladies, that's my wife over here, my lovely wife. And she's a lot better at this than I am. Come on up.